Galatians chapter 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you have let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourselves. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. I'm going to pass it over to Reverend Ying now, who will preach from this word.
Okay, over to me. Thanks a lot. Okay. Well, good evening, everyone. Good evening, 4 p.m. And if you're this is your first time at CCC and also first time at 4 p.m., a very special welcome to you. And it is unfortunate that if you're new here, this is the first time you get to meet CCC online. I think one of the great things about a church community that meets physically is the opportunity to actually meet together physically, encourage each other. Particularly what we normally do at 4 p.m. is go off to church dinner, and that's a special time when we get to encourage each other. But it is what it is. So hopefully we can meet back physically sooner. Certainly later, but at least hopefully sooner. Well, if you know that, as Justin said, that we're continuing our journey through the letter to the Galatians, a very special letter and also a unique letter as far as the Bible is concerned, because it is an angry letter. this is a letter which the missionary or church leader, Paul, in the first century wrote to a Christian group in Galatia. And it's an angry letter, unlike many of his other letters, which are filled with joy and thanksgiving. This is an angry letter because Paul himself is quite angry at what's going on in the Galatian church. It seems that they have lost the plot. They are being distracted or being conned by some false teaching to change the very nature of what the gospel is about. So Paul writes this letter to bring them back to the heart of what the gospel is, to remind them what the big picture is, and to dispel some of the wrong ideas. In the first part of the letter to the Galatians, we've been focusing on, Paul's been focusing on reminding them what it is that Jesus has done for us and how we've been saved purely by grace and grace alone. When we come to chapter 5 onwards, now Paul goes, changes gear, and he focuses on the implications in terms of the way we are to live our Christian life. And so we pick it up at chapter 5, and what does it mean to be a Christian? What does the Christian life look like? So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to share my screen. So let me do this sort of thing. I'm going to share my screen, and hopefully that's good. Yes, you can see my screen. Can anyone see my screen? Please thumbs up. Can you see my screen? Thumbs up. Yep, great. Okay, let's look at what it has to say. I think the first thing, there are five statements I want to make for us tonight, five simple statements. The first is this, that the Christian life is a constant fight for freedom to live by grace and not by rules. The Christian life is a constant fight for freedom, live by grace and not by rules. And you can see that in the opening line of chapter 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. If you remember, for those who've been with us, one of the difficulties that this Christian church was facing, this non-Jewish who'd become Christians, is there were a group of Jewish Christians called Judaizers who had come in and started teaching some other things. And what were they teaching? Well, essentially what they were teaching is that you have to be Jewish first in order to become Christian. In other words, Jesus is good, but not good enough. His death is an important thing, but you need to actually add more to his death if you want to be good enough for God. And so there was the relentless pressure by these Judaizers that you have to get circumcised, follow the food laws, et cetera, et cetera. And the consequence of that is that these Christians, these non-Jewish Christians, were starting to ask themselves and starting to feel for them within themselves, yeah, Jesus is good, but not good enough. I'm not good enough for God. Now, we might not have Judaos beating on our doors and telling us that we've got to be circumcised and eat, watch what we eat. But nevertheless, the sentiment is still the same, that for many of us who are disciples of the Lord Jesus, there's this sort of relentless, this constant feeling that I'm not good enough for you. That is to say, I'm not good enough for God, even despite the fact that I've put my faith in Jesus, and I'm not even good enough for each other. There's this sort of constant, and there's this relentless sort of frenetic desire to have to do more, to do more, to more, to make myself acceptable to God and acceptable to each other. Now, as I said, we might not have Judaizers beating on our door. Nevertheless, we do have other pressures coming on. We will add other words in front of the word Christian. So what we will add, we might call ourselves Chinese Christian. Nothing wrong with that I'm Chinese Christian. But the emphasis on Chinese rather than Christian, or Aussie Christians, or middle-class Christians, or morally good Christians, right? Or gifted Christians. And nothing wrong with all those sorts of things. The difficulty is the emphasis lies on the first part rather than the second part. And what actually happens then is that when you start to emphasize those other aspects, right, of what it means to be a Christian, when you start to emphasize the sort of fruit of it, then we begin to actually change the very nature of the gospel. The gospel is no longer good news, because that's what the gospel means. Over time, the gospel becomes good advice, because at the end of the day, it becomes something that you have to do in order to add to what Jesus has already done for us. And when that happens, what is the consequence of that? Well, the consequence of that is that there is no place for Christ. And we see this, don't we, in Galatians 5:2. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. You see, we need to ask ourselves, what is the defining thing about us as Christians? Is it that we're Aussies, middle class, that we're gifted, whatever? What is the defining thing that makes that shapes who we are? And it's a simple thing, that we are forgiven. nothing more and nothing less. That we are people who've been rescued. And that's an important thing for us to remember and hold tightly on, because the pressure for the last 2,000 years, and no doubt many of us feel even now, is that, yeah, we're Christians, we follow Jesus, but we still feel we're not good enough for God and not good enough for each other because we need to do more. Well, if we have been forgiven, if we've been rescued by what Jesus has done, then as far as God is concerned, that is sufficient. And as far as God is concerned, we are fully loved, fully welcome, fully embraced by the love of God, and there's nothing else that we need to do. And so for that reason, we need to therefore fight for freedom. But the freedom to live by grace, the freedom to recognize I don't need to do more in order to be loved by God. I don't need to do more to be loved by each other. I don't need to do more to make myself good enough for God, because it has all been done for me in the death of Jesus. And like I said, this is an important battle that every Christian is engaged in for the whole of their life, this constant, relentless pressure to hold on to the sufficiency of God's grace to us in the death of Jesus, that you are fully forgiven, fully loved, not because of that you are so good, but because God is so good to you. And so we need to actually keep remembering and think this first truth, that we are to fight for freedom to live by grace and not by rules. We need to fight for freedom to live by grace and not by rules. But given that, there's a second statement that we need to hold firmly on. The freedom we have is not the freedom to serve self, but to serve others in love. Now, that's how actually you see this in verses 13 to 15. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. That's an important thing for us to keep remembering. We are free to serve others in love. Now, while it's important to remember, it's also a strange statement, because when we talk about freedom today, the way we understand freedom is it's a freedom to be able to do what I want. But that fails to forget, that fails to remember what it is that we've been freed from. From what is it that we've been freed from? We've been freed from sin and from Satan, from the domain of darkness. Well, what is sin is the next question that begs to be asked. Well, sin is not just merely breaking the rules. As I was reminded many years ago, sin is about lawmaking. Sin is saying that I am number one. Sin is saying that I am the center of all relationships and all things. I am the center, even my relationship between God, not God, but me. I am the center of relationships between other people. That means I need to be the center, which means it's all about me. It's all about me. I'm not here to serve you. I'm here to be served by you. I am number one. You are number two. You have to do things for me. It's not me doing things for you. And so it's not surprising that when you have two people who think like that, what is the consequence? Well, the consequence, we see this in verse 15. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. You think about it, right? What is the cause of all the breakdown in marriages? It's not a lack of communication or lack of they're not compatible. It's basically because of sin, selfishness. What is the breakdown? What causes the breakdown in family relationships? It's not that they're different personalities or different interests. It's because of sin and selfishness. What's the breakdown in workplaces? It's because of sin and selfishness. What is it that Christ has done for us? He has rescued us from sin and from the power of the evil one. And in rescuing us from that, what has he set us free to do? He has set us free to do what? To serve each other in love. Your Christian life is a fight. It's a brutal battle to serve others. It's a funny thing, isn't it? It's a brutal battle to be able to serve each other in love. I don't know if you ever see yourself, your life like that. And I never know if you see your sort of this new life you have as a freedom to serve others. But serving others, when you think about it, is really the heart of what life is about. That's the very nature of God. He is a God who's he's a God who seeks to serve others. The Father serves the Son. The Son serves the Father. The Holy Spirit serves the Father and the Son. And the triune God together seeks to serve us. And it's the very nature, that nature of serving others implanted in the very fabric of relationships and in life itself. I remember many years ago, after my father had passed away, and sadly, my father was often very money hungry and stingy. It was very sad. And after my father passed away, I took my mum shopping. We passed one of those charity organizations. Mum stopped and she put some money into it. And I said, "You don't need to do that, Mum." And she said to me, "No, I want to do it because I never had the opportunity." Learning to serve others in love really brings a sense of joy and gratification, because when you think about it, that is what God is like, and that's how God has created us to be like. And that is what God has freed us from sin, which serves self, to serve others in love. And so that's the second statement we need to remember. The freedom we have is not the freedom to serve self, but to serve others in love. But there's a third statement, and that is that we are called to walk by the Spirit because of the work of the Spirit in our lives. We're called to walk by the Spirit because of the work of the Spirit in our lives. It's a funny thing, when you look through this particular passage, Paul moves from talking about how to serve others to moves from talking about the freedom we have from the law, the freedom to live by grace, which is therefore to serve others. And then he moves on to talking calls upon us to walk by the Spirit. And in so doing, he reminds us that what is the essential work of the Spirit, and that is to lead us to serve others. But this walk up by the Spirit is tied up with the work of the Spirit. It's interesting, when you talk about walking by the Spirit, this passage is very big on the idea of being guided or being led by the Holy Spirit. Have a look at this passage here in Galatians 5:16. Paul says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit." In verse 18, "If you are led by the Spirit." Verse 25, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." There's a lot of emphasis there: walk, being led, keep in step with the Spirit. And that leads to the obvious question: what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Well, I think the obvious answer to that one is that the Spirit leads us in the things that He's working in us. The Spirit leads us in the things that He is working in us. And so what is the Spirit of God working in us that therefore He wants to lead us to? Well, I think it's that famous passage called the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 22 and 23, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law." That is the work of the Spirit in our lives. But I want to draw your attention to three. I want you to observe three important things that this particular passage highlights for us that I think sometimes we might go unnoticed, that goes unnoticed. And the first thing is this: the fruit of the Spirit is one fruit, not many fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is one fruit, not many fruit. Note the contrast between when Paul talks about the acts of the flesh in verse 19 and the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. He talks about the acts of the flesh, plural. And in verse 22, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, singular. Well, what does that mean by that? Well, I think when Paul talks about the acts of the flesh, what he means by that is that the acts of the flesh, that is the sinful deeds, show itself in many different ways in different sorts of people. They're those who are sexually immoral, those who are impure, those who debauch, those who are idolaters, those who are greedy, those who are sort of envious. Those, in other words, the acts of the Spirit shows the acts of the flesh as multiple manifestations in different sorts of people. It's not just one thing, but multiple manifestations in different sorts of people. But what does Paul mean when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit? Why singular? And I think what he means by that singular is that the fruit of the Spirit, these manifestations of fear, are all to be embodied in every single believer. In other words, we cannot simply say that one person's more loving, or that this person's more joyful, and this person's more peaceful, and this person's for patient or forbearance, and this person's kind. No. What Paul is actually saying here is that the Spirit of God bears these fruits, this fruit, all these multiplicity of colors and diversity and richness in every single individual person's life who is a disciple of the Lord Jesus. That is to say, now when I can see Justin Zong there, what is the Spirit bearing fruit? What fruit is the Spirit bearing in Justin's life? Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness. And Jono, when I look at Jono, what fruit is the Spirit bearing in the life of Jono? Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, and so on and so forth. Whereas the acts of the flesh shows itself in multiple manifestations in different sorts of people, the fruit of the Spirit are all embodied. The richness of this fruit is to be embodied in every single individual person who is a disciple of the Lord Jesus. That's the first thing. And it's quite an important thing for us to take note of. But the second I want you to notice is that the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. We often talk about we need to bear fruit for the Spirit, but that's not how Paul talks about it. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit is that what the Spirit is bearing fruit in our lives. That is to say that these qualities is the work of the Spirit in our life. It's not necessarily our work. It's the work of the Spirit in our life. And that's an important thing for us to take note. And I think it's important for three reasons. It helps us not to be anxious, to be relaxed in what we do, and to be confident in what we see. Not to be anxious. I think a lot of times we're so anxious about how people are coming along. We need to be frenetic, trying to push people and keep badgering, keep arguing. You've got to be like this, you've got to be like this, you've got to be like this. Well, there may be some aspects. But when you understand this is the work of the Spirit and he has his timing, and by nature, the fruit is something that will flow out of it, then it can actually help to stop us worrying so much, because the Spirit will do his work in the lives of his people. And that therefore means that we can be relaxed about it. Because at the end of the day, we can only do so much, but the Spirit will do his work faithfully in transforming, in changing people, in growing people. But thirdly, we can be confident, because if the Spirit of God dwells in his people, if the Spirit of God dwells in all the people here on Zoom land who are disciples of the Lord Jesus, you know what that means? It means that the fruit that's spoken of here will actually blossom in time. You know, I have fruit trees in my back. I have a mango tree in the back. I have an avocado tree. I have a persimmon tree in the back. And we've got also sort of a pawpaw tree as well. And we have a kumquat tree in the front. Now, here's the thing. What did I do about to bear fruit? Absolutely nothing. Farmer. No, not for me. Farmer. That's an interesting thing, Jessica. Now, I want you to know that's the important thing here, right? What did I do? Absolutely nothing. I don't take care of them. I have to say, I don't even water them, right? But here's the thing. The fruit just naturally comes out of it. All I do is wait and see And every season, the fruit just comes out naturally. And this is why we can be confident, because when you look at, if the Spirit of God is working in the life of our church, and he is, by the grace of God, the fruit will come out naturally. But here's the third thing that needs to be said. It takes time. It takes time. As with any fruit, it takes time. I think one of the sad things I find in our church is that people are often impatient, very impatient. But we need to recognize, we need to remember that just as it takes time for fruit to ripen, so it takes time for the work of the Spirit to bear fruit in the lives of his people. Not because he's slow, because he takes his time. He's not hurried as we are hurried. He's not as impatient as we are impatient. He has his timing, as fruit has their timing and their season to come out. And so God has his timing and the Spirit has his timing when he bears this fruit. But here's the thing. The fruit of the Spirit does come. It will come inevitable. You know, one of the things about our church is that whenever I look around our church, I see a church is a messy church, okay? It is a messy church. Things are not in well place. But when I go and talk to people individually, you know what I find? I find the Spirit of God working and bearing fruit of the lives of individual people in our church. I always get excited as I talk to people. What has God been doing in your life? And always, every case, I often see seeds of the Spirit of God working to bear fruit in the lives of people all around me, which is why I'm always so excited about CCC. So three things that we need to remember, right? The fruit of the Spirit is one fruit, not many fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit, not our work. And the fruit of the Spirit takes time to ripen. But what is the fruit that the Spirit bears? Well, let's come back. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and so on and so forth. Now, I think it's worthwhile for us to pause and just ponder over these sorts of things, because you know what I've observed over in our church for many years? That we often use, myself included, uses the wrong metrics for measuring how healthy our church is. As a pastor, invariably, I'm always thinking about how to grow our church. And I often think about our organization, and I think our policies, our strategy, our vision, our website, our events, and how well they run. And here's the funny thing. When I look at our church, most of the conflicts I've seen in our church, guess what? They're over. They're over how well programs run, how good our strategies, our vision, our pamphlets, our communication strategy, blah, 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 blah. But you know, the funny thing is, that's not what it's all about. Because a healthy church is described by these things: love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. You know, like I said, I have fruit trees in my back. My backyard is not a model home and garden type of backyard. It is pretty messy because we just don't have time to attend to it. It's far from being pristine. But you know what? It doesn't worry me. You know why? Because the most important thing is that the trees bear fruit. Every season I go out to the backyard. Okay, the backyard's not great. But I look at the mango tree and there I say to my family, hey, look, there's some great juicy mangoes. I pluck them, I eat them. It's wonderful. I look at the avocado tree. We pluck up some avocados. It takes a few weeks to ripen. But the avocado is great. The persimmons are fantastic. And the kumquat this season is really big in their sizes. The garden is not great looking, but really what really matters is that the fruit, the trees are bearing fruit. And the same with our church. A lot of times the church is not great in terms of how it looks. There's so many problems in organizational. Sure, I want to get that all sorted out. I want to fix up all our structures, our policies, I do. And the English pastor has been working on how to fix up those sorts of, tie those things up. But at the end of the day, what is the Spirit bearing fruit? What is the Spirit doing in our lives, in our church? He's working the lives of individual to grow them in love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness. And as I wander to the and as I wander through the garden called our church, and I look at the ground, I see the Spirit of God bearing great fruit, bearing great fruit. And it's exciting to see the fruit of the Spirit. Let's come to my fourth point. What we should do? Keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit and love each other. See, have a look at what Paul says. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Well, that raises the big question then. What does it mean to be led by the Holy Spirit? And it needs to be said that it's a question that's big on our minds. We're often praying for guidance. We're looking for guidance. We're asking for wisdom. What does the Spirit want me to do? Does he want me to take that job or that job? Does he want me to go and work here or there? Should I marry this person, not marry the person? Should I be a missionary or not be a missionary? What do I do? How does the Spirit want me to use my money? And I think a lot of times we're asking the Spirit the wrong questions because he's telling us something quite different. Because, I mean, you just think about it. If you go to a mechanic, you ask them to fix your car, you ask the mechanic, what's wrong with my car? And he will tell you. But if you go to a mechanic that who fix your car, and then you're asking, you give me some financial advice on ASX, he's going to give you a glazed look saying, what are you talking about? You're paying me to fix your car, not give you financial advice. Or you go to a maths tutor to pay and teach you about trigonometry and all that sort of stuff, and then you turn to him and say, can you teach me how to cook this? And say, what are you talking about? You pay me to teach maths, go and find a chef. You want to learn how to bake a cake or something like that. In a similar sense, what is the Spirit's role? He is leading us what? He's leading us in holiness, in godliness. What he's doing in our lives is to bear this fruit, and therefore he's leading us in these areas. In love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. When you think about it, what he's leading us to is all embodied in the one person known as the Lord Jesus. Actually, at the end of the day, what is the Spirit doing? He's shaping us to be more like his Son in every way. That's what he wants us to be. So see, whether you take that job or don't take that job, what is the Spirit's word to you? Whether you take the job or not, grow in love. Whether you take the job or not, grow in joy. Whether you take the job or not, grow in peace. Whether you take the job or not, grow in patience, grow in kindness, grow in goodness. Whether you marry this person or you don't marry the person, the question is, grow in love, in joy, in peace, in kindness, gentleness and self-control. Now, am I getting a sort of a message here from someone? Right. Now, in general, self-control. Whether you actually come to this church or go to that church, whatever, what's the Spirit of the word to you? Grow in love, grow in joy, grow in peace, grow in forbearance, grow in kindness. Because that's where the Spirit's leading you to. It's not about whether you work here or not. It's not about whether you should be a missionary or not. It's not about whether you should live here or not. It's really the Spirit's leading you to be more like Jesus in every and any circumstance you'll find yourself in. But let me wrap up by saying this. To walk in the Spirit is not easy. It's a fight against sin. Now listen to what Paul says. Someone will say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit and Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. You see what Paul is saying here. We're called to live by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, to heed the leading of the Spirit. But it's not an easy walk. It is a possible walk because we've been freed from sin and from Satan, but it doesn't mean that it's an easy road. There is this constant fight. Even though we've been rescued from the domain of darkness, even though the power of sin, the authority and the rule of sin has been broken, nevertheless, there's this constant tugging at our heartstrings to go back, to go back, to go back. And so we are constantly called to resist that. And indeed, as we make that decision to walk by the Spirit, Paul's promise there is that we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So what I still remember, just recently I had a massive fight with my dear wife, Ivy. You know, it's one of those sort of marital fights which every married couple eventually goes through sooner or later. And in this fight, you know, there were tears shared between both of us. There was yelling and hurtful words said to each other. I remember I was seething with anger. I ran downstairs. Well, I didn't run. It's too dangerous. I walked downstairs, turned on the television, and just trying to just, you know, watch TV, just get away from it all. But as I watched TV, I could feel, guess what? I could hear the voice of the Spirit. I could hear the word of the Spirit speaking to me. And what was the Spirit of God saying to me? You know what he's saying to me? He said to me, forgive her. He said to me, go and apologize to her. He said to me, be patient. He said to me, be kind. Be self-controlled. He was whispering in my ears constantly, go and love her. Go and love her. Be joyful because of what Jesus has done for you. Love her because God has so loved you. Be gentle to her. And as I was listening then, I kept turning on the TV and I just wanted to refuse. But the Spirit would not give up. Those words kept ringing in my ear. Go and love her. Go and forgive her. Go and apologize. Go and be patient. Go and be kind. Be joyful in what Jesus has done for you. Remember God's love for you. Eventually, I had the choice. Do I listen to the Spirit's leading or do I feed my anger? And I was being reminded I've been rescued from sin and from Satan. So I turned the TV up. I listened to the leading of the Spirit. I went upstairs. I apologized to Ivy. We talked. We prayed. We gave thanks to God for each other. We hugged each other and went to bed reconciled. See, my question to you tonight is, what is the Spirit of God saying to you? And you know what he's saying to you? Follow his lead. Be like Jesus and serve each other. You know, I want you to challenge you to think about something. Think of a relationship that you're in. Think of a relationship. Have things gone foul in that relationship? Are you arguing? Have you departed? Have you parted ways because of some sort of problem in the relationship in the past? Maybe you're frustrated at someone. Maybe you're annoyed. Maybe someone said something hurtful to you, or you've said something hurtful to another person. What is the Spirit saying to you this evening? You know what he's saying to you? He's saying to you, follow my lead. Be like Jesus and serve others in love. Follow his lead. Be like Jesus and serve others in love. And what might that mean for you? It might mean that I've got to put away my selfish pride. It might mean I have to put away my greed. It might mean I have to forgive. It might mean I have to apologize. It might mean, as the Spirit said to me, be patient, be kind, be gentle, love, exercise self-control. What is the Spirit saying to you tonight? Follow his lead, be like Jesus, serve others in love. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that we have been freed from sin and from Satan. We give you thanks that we've been free to serve others. We give you thanks that the Spirit is working our lives faithfully, unstoppably, to bear his wonderful fruit to make us more like your Son. Lord, help us to follow his lead, to be like Jesus, and to love those and to serve those around us. In Jesus' name. Amen.